morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be opening to the book of Jeremiah, in the 8th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8. In just a moment, we'll read a portion of that scripture. It'll serve as a lesson text. We appreciate very much the presence of each of you. We have those that are visiting. We thank you for coming and being with us. We want you to be comfortable and at ease and at home as we worship God. We trust that all things will be done decently and in order, and that you'll not be embarrassed or put on the spot in any way, but that you'll just be able to follow the Scriptures and to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we appreciate those that are members here who come all the time. You are encouragement to us, and that's the way the Lord designed it, that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, so that we could come together and provoke one another unto love and good works. And that's our intent and purpose this morning, to try and provoke one another unto love and good works. We thank you for your presence. You're in the book of Jeremiah, in the 8th chapter. Let me just remind you that the book of Jeremiah was a book recording Jeremiah's prophecies to Judah. Judah had become sinful. The Lord was going to deal with them by leading them into captivity. And that captivity would last for 70 years, and then he would bring them out. I want you to begin reading with me in chapter 8 and verse 8. This is just a portion of the message that Jeremiah gives to the people. He says, "How can you say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribes certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give them their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." As you look at what Jeremiah is saying on this occasion, I want you to notice particularly that they're saying, "We are wise." That's what they're saying. But he says, "You're not wise." They're saying, "The Lord is with us." But he's saying, "The Lord's not with you. You have forsaken his word, and so you have no wisdom. You've forsaken him, so he's not with you. And you have these false prophets that are going around saying, 'Peace, peace,' like everything's okay." But he's saying, "Everything's not okay." What I want you to notice is you can't just say it. These people, because they were saying peace, peace, did not mean they were going to have peace. And Jeremiah was telling them, "There's not going to be peace. You don't have the wisdom that you think you have. You don't have Christ with you or God with you like you think. You're just saying these things, and you don't have them. They're not true." I want to talk with you, if I may, for just a little bit this morning about the subject, "You can't just say it." And I want to look at with you at some five faults related to this idea that you just can't just say it and it'd be all right. Let me begin by saying you can't just say, "I have faith," and you be justified. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn over to the book of James in the 2nd chapter. And this is a passage where James tells us that you can't just say that you have faith and you be justified by faith because you say, "I have faith." Look, if you would, at James 2 and 14. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? You can see that that's a rhetorical question. And he's saying, can faith alone save you? And he's saying, the answer is no. You can see that that's not so. And yet that's what many people believe today. That as long as they say that they have faith, that they're justified in the sight of God, and they're going to be saved. Continue reading, if you would, from verse 15 of the book of James, in the second chapter. And James makes it very plain that that's not so. That you can't just say that you have faith, and for that reason you're going to be justified. Beginning in verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for their body, what does it profit? This is just an illustration of what he said, that faith without works is dead. And he says, just think of somebody that is in need of something. And they come to you and they ask you, or you see that they're in need, and you just say, be warmed and filled. What does that profit them? What does it profit you, he's saying. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you're just saying, I have faith, and there's no works with that faith, he said, it's just like telling somebody to be clothed, but it does no good. So verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. In other words, again, how are you going to show your faith without your works? He says, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Demons, they know that there's a God. They know that there's a Christ. We have instances in the Old Testament where they recognized Christ and cried out to Christ and even confessed Christ. But they're not going to be saved because they're not doing what God wants them to do. And that's his point, that we're no better off than they if we just say that we have faith. And then he gives us more. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. May I suggest to you, there are a lot of people that will look in the book of Romans in the 4th chapter and see where Paul says that Abraham was saved by faith. And so they think, well, as long as I just say I have faith, or I have faith that I will say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, that's all I have to do. But James is telling us on this occasion that when Abraham was justified by faith, it wasn't just because he said that he had faith. He said his faith was perfected. It was shown to be faith when he was willing to do exactly what God said, to even offer up his son Isaac on the altar. And he says at that time, the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. That's when his faith became a saving faith, when he showed that his faith was real and that it was real enough to do whatever God told him to do. He says, you see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. May I suggest to you that that's the only place in the Bible where the word faith only is found? And notice that he doesn't say faith only saves. He says faith only does not save. How can one be so bold as to think, well, as long as I say that I have faith, that I'm justified in God's sight, when there's nothing else there but that word, when James says you can see that faith alone doesn't save us. And he gives the conclusion of this matter and says, you see then a man is justified by work, not by faith alone. Likewise with Ahab, the harlot, justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. It is not enough just to say, I have faith. This passage and this principle that faith alone is not enough, and that we can't just say these words and be justified, is a principle that applies both to the Christian and the non-Christian. In the book of Acts, in the 16th chapter, to show you that it applies to the non-Christian, this principle that we're talking about, you'll remember that Paul and Silas was in prison at this time and singing hymns to the Lord and singing praises to the Lord about midnight. And the jailer was watching and hearing them, and suddenly there's an earthquake and all of the doors were opened. And he drew his sword ready to kill himself because he figured that every prisoner had escaped and he would be facing his superior trying to tell them why he allowed them to escape and that he couldn't do that successfully and that he would lose his life. And so he'd rather just take it. So he draws his sword ready to kill himself. And so Paul calls to him and tells him, don't do it, that we're all here. None of the prisoners had left. And so in verse 30, we're told that he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I want you to notice particularly his question, what must I do to be saved? Paul answers and says, so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Believe. Not long ago, I was asked by somebody, would I tell the Philippian jailer the same thing that Paul told him for salvation? And I answered yes, that I would tell him he had to believe in Jesus Christ. And then I asked him, I said, would you tell him the same thing? Because do you realize that the Philippian jailer said, what must I do? Are you going to tell him there's something for him to do? That he's going to have to believe, that he's going to have personal faith? But let me suggest to you, it doesn't stop there. It says, after they've told him to believe, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his household. Why did they speak this word to him? Well, Paul would give you the answer in the book of Romans in the 10th chapter, verse 17, when he would say, faith comes by hearing. You remember Romans 10 and verse 13 when Paul raised the question, or rather stated, whoever it is that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he said, but how can they call on the name of the Lord in whom they not believe? And how shall they believe except they hear? So here's a man wanting to be saved. What is he going to have to do? He's going to have to call on the name of the Lord. But he can't call on the name of the Lord until he believes. And so Paul says, you're going to have to believe in the Lord. But how is he going to believe? Well, he's going to have to hear. And so on this occasion, it tells us that he took them and he spoke to them the words of the Lord, to him and to his household. Said, and he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Why? Do you suppose that in telling him to believe that he told him also to be baptized, how else would the Philippian jailer know to be baptized? May I remind you of the instance in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter where Philip is told to join himself to the chariot where the eunuch is riding? And the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip asked him if he understands what he's reading. He said, how can I? So Philip begins to preach to him Jesus. He's got to hear about Jesus before he can be saved, before he can believe. But it says that as they rode further, the eunuch said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if you believe, you may. Or rather, if Philip said that to the eunuch. And so the eunuch said, I believe. And so he was baptized. Why didn't he just say believe? That's all. Because Just saying it doesn't make it so. They had to believe, they had to repent of their sins, they had to confess Jesus as the eunuch did on that occasion, and they had to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And please note, if you would, what happens when one is baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He is doing it because he has come to an understanding that Jesus is that Christ and Lord. If you remember Acts 2, that's what Peter preached. Jesus is Lord and Christ. Jesus is Master. Jesus is Christ. He's the Savior. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, "What shall we do?" He said, "You need to repent of your sins. You need to change your attitude, change your heart. You can't just keep on sinning. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You're going to be baptized to wash away your sins. You're going to be baptized calling on the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus." He recognizes that he's a sinner, that he cannot be saved by himself, that he can't earn it, that he's already messed that part up, and he recognizes that Jesus is the Christ and he is the one that is going to save him. But just say, "I have faith," will not save anyone. May I remind you of the words of Jesus in Mark 16 and remember, we're to hear him. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Why did Jesus say that? Now, listen very carefully. That is not to say that immersion only saves you. I've been charged with believing that immersion only saves you. No. I believe that a person believes, and because he believes, he shows his faith by repenting of his sins, confessing Jesus, Lord and Savior, being buried with him in baptism, and that's when his faith becomes perfect or perfected. And that's when his works justify him. Not that he has earned it. It is still by grace. Calling upon Jesus because he has sinned. But recognizing his faith must have works. But let me also remind you that, as we talked about some time ago, the book of James is really not written to non-Christians. Now, the principle applies just like we've just pointed out. But that's far from saying that that's the intent and purpose of the book of James. The book of James is written to Christians. And what he's trying to get Christians to understand is that you can't just be baptized and say, "Okay, I have faith." That even after that, you must continue to do what God says do. In fact, he says in one place, he says, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only in James, the first chapter. And he points out that if we see those that are in need, like widows and orphans, and we don't help them in James 1 and verse 26, that our faith is vain. That our religion is vain. Because it's got to have works too. The works that God has commanded. And he points out that if we don't bridle our tongue, then our faith is vain. Our religion is vain. Why? Because it's not enough just to say, "I have faith." And God didn't call us just to say we have faith. He called us to come to him and to put Christ on in baptism. And then called upon us to walk as Christians. And you can look at Romans, the 6th chapter. And he talks about how those that are baptized have been dead to sin and now alive unto righteousness. That's those of us that are Christians who have faith. We can't just say that we have faith. We've now got to be doing what God said do. Will we earn our salvation? No, sir. It'll still be by grace. When I have done everything that I can do, as Luke 10 or 17:10 says, I am still an unprofitable servant in the sight of God. Works alone won't save us. Faith alone won't save us. But faith working with our works is what counts. And it's not enough for us just to say, "I have faith." The second thing I want you to notice is that it's not enough just to say, "Lord, Lord," and enter the kingdom. Look over, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter, in verse 21. a verse of Scripture that would show you that, that we can't just say, Lord, Lord, and that be it. Chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus himself says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. If just saying, Lord, Lord, would save you, then that would be it. Jesus couldn't say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, should enter the kingdom of heaven. He does, though. He says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, but those who will do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. In the book of Luke, in the 6th chapter, verse 46, Jesus gives us the answer to this, I think, when he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If you call him Lord, then you're calling him Master. And what is a servant supposed to do? He's supposed to obey his master. And so Jesus is saying, if you just call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things my Father tells you to do, then that's not enough. You have got to say Lord, Lord, be willing to confess him as Lord, but you've got to show that he is Lord of your life by doing the things that the Lord wants you to do. Now, when you look at that phrase, doing the things that the Lord tells you to do, notice two things. Notice there is the doing part. Again, just saying is not enough. You remember in Matthew, the 21st chapter, Jesus talks about a man who had two sons, and one of them said, I'll go work in the field, but he didn't. The other one said, I won't, but he repented and went. Remember that first fellow? He said that he would, but he didn't. It didn't do him any good. It didn't do the father any good. For us to say, Lord, Lord, and then not do will not help us. We have to be doers of the word, just as we talked about in the book of James in the first chapter. But notice also, if you would, that not only does it say that we must be doers, it's telling us we must be doers of the will of the Lord. Look over, if you would, to the book of Matthew in the 15th chapter. And notice, if you would, this is a time that Jesus was with his disciples, and they came through a field, and the disciples ate grain, and they did so without washed hands. And so the Pharisees saw it and they began to say, well, why does your disciples transgress? Listen, the traditions of the elders. The elders have said you ought to wash your hands before you eat. They didn't do that. And so now the elders are condemning the disciples. So Jesus answered them and said, why do you also transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? You've got traditions that break the commandments of God. And he illustrates, he says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him put to death. But you say, whosoever says to his father or mother, whatsoever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he needs not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. They've just skirted around it. It's kind of like somebody asking you, I've got a charity, would you give? Oh, I gave it the office. Probably didn't, but that'll get them off your back. Well, we don't have to help father and mother, even though that's what the scripture says, because we did something else in the name of God. And he says, you've broken the commandment of God, honor thy father and mother, by this tradition that you've made up, saying, if you do this, you don't have to do that. But listen further, if you would. He goes on down as he speaks, and I want you to look at verse 8 in chapter 15. He says, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. These people also are saying, Lord, Lord. They're honoring him with their lips, but he says they're not doing the commandments of God. It is not only enough that we say that you can't say Lord, Lord, that you have to be a doer. Not only do you have to be a doer, you have to be a doer of the will of the Lord. You cannot substitute the traditions of men for the word of the Lord. Now, there may be some traditions of men that doesn't affect the word of God. We're going to celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow. Maybe you celebrate it with hot dogs and so forth, and that's fine. You haven't broken a commandment if that's all you're doing. But there are other things that people do that are traditions. that break the commandments of God. There's some that again will teach that you don't have to be baptized. Well, that's their tradition. They don't do it. But that breaks the commandment of God because he says, he that repents and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can't just say, I believe Jesus is Lord, and that be it. You have to be a doer. Not only do you have to be a doer, you have to be a doer of the will of God. And this contains the will of God. That's why it's so important that we know it. And we study to show ourselves approved. And it's all right for us sometimes maybe to come across a passage like the eunuch did that we don't understand and we get help. But we ought to be trying to learn it ourselves because our pleasing God depends upon our knowing His will and doing His will. Now that doesn't earn us our salvation. We're just showing our faith when we do these things and making our faith perfect. But it's important that we do it. The third thing, you can't say, I love God or Jesus and God be pleased. You can't just say that. Look, if you would, first of all, to the book of 1 John and the 5th chapter. Listen to what John says on this occasion. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 15, Jesus would say, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here's what the love of God is all about. It's about keeping His commandments. And yet I've had people sit there and say, well, I don't think it matters if I've broken God's laws about marriage or if I don't attend the services of the church. I think that all that matters is I love God with all my heart and soul and might. Bless your little heart. You're not loving God with all your heart and soul and might if you're not doing what He says to do. And you're putting your soul in jeopardy by just saying, I love God, and not doing what He tells you to do. This is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. This is the love of Christ, that you keep His commandments. Now let me ask you, do you love God with all your heart and soul and mind? Are you keeping His commandments with all your heart and soul and mind? If the answer is no, then the answer to do I love God is no also. Now maybe you fall short sometimes, but the intent and the purpose should be I am going to serve God. You remember what was said about David? That he didn't turn to the right or to the left, but that his heart was always after the Lord. He sinned. But his intent and his purpose was always to serve God. Is that your intent and purpose? Maybe you'll sin out of weakness sometimes. But if you do, you're going to try and get back on the right path as soon as you do. Because that's the love of God. You remember in the book of John, in the 21st chapter, in verse 21, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. And Jesus has already appeared several times to the disciples. But He appears on this occasion to 7 of His disciples. We know that Peter and probably John and a couple of others are there that are named. And they're out fishing. And Jesus appears on the shore and calls to them and asks them if they've caught anything. And they say no. And He said, well, let down your nets. And they let down their nets and they catch like 150 fishes. And one of them says, that's Jesus. And when they said that, Peter jumped in the water and ran to the shore. The rest of them brought the boat up. It is during that time that Jesus asked Peter, said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus answered by saying, well, feed my sheep. And He asked Peter again. He said, do you love me? And Peter again said, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And there was a third time that He asked Peter, do you love me? And Peter would say, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And He said, well, feed my sheep. The intent, I think, of that passage is to show us that love is more than just words. Peter is saying, yes, Lord, I love you. Jesus is saying, then feed my sheep. Do what I tell you to do. Be what I want you to be. Do what I've called you to do. My question is, do we love God? We can't just say, yes, I love God. There ought to be evidences in our life. There ought to be where we're trying to be everything He wants us to be. Do the things that He wants us to do. That's the true love of God. Let me ask you, or tell you. You can't just say, I have fellowship with God and have fellowship with God. Fellowship is a sharing and a communion. And if you'll look over to the book of 1 John in the first chapter and begin reading in verse 5, you'll see that we can't just say that and automatically have fellowship. Beginning in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. In other words, God is pure and holy. There's not one hint of evil in God. And then he says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. Now notice what he says. He says, first of all, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. In the book of 2 Peter, in the first chapter, verse 2 through 4, one of the things that Peter would tell us is that we share the nature of Christ, our God, if we're his children. And that he's given us his word and his promises so that we can share in the nature of God. What is his nature? Well, 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 would tell us, be ye holy even as I am holy. Just as the one who called us is God and he is holy, he says, you be holy. Remember his words in 2 Corinthians 6, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? Here's God that is holy and righteous, and people want to walk in darkness, do those things that are evil, and yet still claim that they have fellowship with God. That's just like those people in Jeremiah saying, the Lord is with us. The Lord is not with you if you're not walking in the light. Now that doesn't again mean that sometimes you might not sin. In fact, he tells us if we're walking in the light, that we can have Jesus as our advocate and he will cleanse us of our sins. Remember Romans 8, no condemnation to those that are in Christ who are walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh. But if you're just giving yourself over to the flesh and you're just sinning when you want to, then you're not going to have fellowship with God. When you have fellowship with God is when you declare, I'm going to walk in the light as he is in the light, and you strive to walk in the light, and when you do darkness, you repent of it, and God will cleanse you of your sins through Jesus Christ. That's fellowship with God. And you can't just say, I have it and have it. You have to do something. You have to walk in the light in order to have it. Now, I suggest to you, you can't just say, I love my brother and all is well. Again, from the book of 1 John, and he teaches several times in the book of 1 John how important it is that we love our brethren. But look at 1 John 3 and verse 17. He says, but whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You can't just say it. And if you look at verse 16, he says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. How do you know that God loves you? Well, he demonstrated. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. How do you know that Jesus loved you? He gave his life for you so that you could be saved. And he says that this is how we know that we love one another. And he goes on to say, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has his world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does he say that the love of God abides in him? If he has what he needs, if it's a true need and he has that need and I see that need and then I just shut it up and don't help him, how can I say that I love him? In the book of Romans in the 13th chapter, in verse 8 through 10, Paul would write to tell us that owe no man anything but love. Not just the brethren now. He's talking about anybody. But he would say that in those passages, one, that love works no evil, no ill. How can I say that I love a brother when I'm doing something that I know will hurt him, that's not going to help him, or I know that he needs something and I won't help him? How can I say that the love of God is in me, or that I love him? And also in that passage, he points out that things like thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, that it's keeping those laws. That's the fulfillment of love. You want to know how you love your brother? You do whatever the Scripture tells you to do toward that brother. And you don't do those things that he tells you not to do. That's love. Does it not impress us that everything that we need to know is here? That He tells me what I need to do to show my faith and please Him. He chose me and tells me what I need to do in order to be a good servant. That He shows me what I need to do and tells me what I need to do to have love and to be a fellowship. But every one of these, you'll see, it's not just saying it. I suspect that when we stand before God in judgment, God begins to talk to us. And I'll tell you, I think judgment's going to be a little different than what some people think. Some people think we're going to appear before judgment and it's just, okay, routine, go, that's it. All one of you get on the right, one of you get on the left. Oh, I can't send y'all to hell. Come on back over here on the right. It's not going to be that way. And all of the parables have us talking about standing before the judge and Him talking to us, asking, why did you come in here like that? Meaning, not clothed in righteousness. Why did you come in your filthy rags when I provided you a way of being dressed in righteousness? And what are we going to do? Oh, Lord, I have faith. Show it to me. Well, I know I didn't confess you and I didn't baptize. I wasn't baptized. And I, as a Christian, maybe I did do that, but I didn't help the needy. I didn't bridle my tongue. I didn't do other things you said do. Where's the proof? Show me the proof. What are you going to say? What are we going to do? Oh, I confessed you as Lord. Show me the proof. You know, I told you to do this, but you didn't do it. I told you to do this, and you didn't do it. I told you to do this, and you didn't do it. Where's the proof? I love you, Lord. Show me the proof. But Lord, we were in fellowship. Show me. I love the brethren. Show me. What are we going to do? What are we going to show Him? How are we going to show Him that we have faith and love and obedience? Here's the question. Is your religion more than just words? I will tell you, if it's nothing but words, it is a vain religion. Per James, the first chapter, verse 26 and 27. Are you obeying too? You know, sometimes a person could stand before the judge and plead ignorance. And that doesn't excuse him from breaking the law. But there's also the fact that many can't even plead ignorance. You can't stand before God anymore and say, well, I thought just saying I had faith or I had love or I called you Lord was enough. Because if you stand before the Lord on that day of judgment and you say, well, I didn't know that I had to say or do more than just say that I had faith, or I didn't know I had to do more than just confess you as Lord, He's going to want to say, well, you remember back on May 27, 2018, you sat in the Timlin Drive building and you heard a sermon saying you can't just say it. So what's the second thing you have to say? And He'll deal with the second just as quick as He did the first. Are you satisfied with your religion? Is it a religion of faith and works? Is it something that will profit you or something vain? You're subject to the invitation this morning and we can assist you. We invite you to come. Let's together and stand aside. God.